أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. وبعد، باب تغليظ تحريم اليمين الكاذبة عمدا. It's a chapter regarding the severity of the prohibition of taking a false oath on purpose. عن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من حلف على مال امرئ مسلم بغير حقه لقي الله وهو عليه غضبان. قال: ثم قرأ علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مصداقه من كتاب الله عز وجل: إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وإيمانهم ثمنا قليلا، إلى آخر الآية، متفق عليه. أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever swears an oath on the property of another believer that he has no right to, such a person will meet Allah in such a state that Allah ta'ala is angry with him. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam read for us the verse that verifies this reality from the book of Allah, Mighty and Majestic is He, that Allah ta'ala said, indeed those who purchase in place of the covenant of Allah and in the place of their oaths a cheap price. And he recited to the end of the ayah, and it's both in Bukhari and Muslim, the end of the ayah being, those are the ones that have no share, or there is no share for them, allotted to them in the hereafter. And Allah Ta'ala will not speak to them, and He will not look at them on the Day of Judgment, and He will not purify them, and they will have a painful torment. And what's the point of Allah Ta'ala not speaking to them? Meaning what? They're going to plead on their own behalf, and Allah Ta'ala is not going to engage them. Their pleas will not be engaged. And Allah Ta'ala will not look at them, meaning He's not going to pay attention to what their needs are on that day or what their wants are on that day when they cry out to Him. Allah Ta'ala, on that day, if He's angry with a person, it's not just something that you have to ride it out for 24 hours. It means Allah Ta'ala will be angry with them forever. Munafiqeen go to Dars too, you know that? Did you know that? Munafiqeen also go to Dars. Don't sit in Dars like a munafiq. The enormity of swearing a false oath by Allah Ta'ala's name is something that's described by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as being similar to kufr. A person who has faith is not going to be shameless enough to do something like that. When Abi Umamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Iyas ibn Tha'laba al-Harithi, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala: man iqtata'a haqqa imra'in muslimin biyaminihi faqad awjaba Allahu lahu an-nara wa harrama alayhi al-jannata faqala lahu rajulun wa in kana shay'an yasiran ya Rasulullah qala wa in kana qadiban min arak. Rawahu Muslim. Abu Umama Iyas bin Tha'lab al-Harithi, al-Harith's nisbah to Harith bin Khazraj. Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever breaks off the right of another Muslim by their oath. So somebody has something, so, oh, I swear that's mine. Or I swear I paid. Or I swear, you know, I gave it to, or I swear that he damaged it, or it was damaged when, you know, when I got it, or something like that. Anything that a person swears that takes away the right of another believer. Allah Ta'ala will make incumbent on that person the fire. And Allah Ta'ala will make haram for that person Jannah. And a man said in the presence of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam upon hearing this, he said, "Is even if it's something small?" And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, "Even if it's like a small like twig branch of the Araq tree." What is the Araq tree? The Araq tree is the tree that they usually cut the miswak from. Is miswak expensive? Somehow or another, they found a way to like pump it up with like salt and minty fruity flavors and put it into like a plastic container and all this other stuff and like mark it up to like a dollar. Otherwise, a miswak is extremely cheap. You're not going to go into like a miswak dealership where a guy with a suit and tie is going to be like, "Welcome to the world of luxurious miswaks," where you're taken to a showroom and they have like high pressure sales coming, because you can't. It's not even sold in a shop. If they have it in a shop, the shop sells something else. The miswak is there on the side because you can't even mark up miswak enough in order to pay rent on the shop. Generally, the miswak is sold where? By some dude on the street side, sitting on the floor with a piece of cloth or a plastic mat laid out in front of him, has a bunch of miswaks, and he's just sitting there cutting it with like a knife. And no matter how expensive his miswak is, it's not going to make him all that much money. It's not like you're not going to like earn a living by selling miswak. You're just usually like some old dude who just like has very little expense and like is just trying to get something to eat. And it's not just in our time, in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, it was like that as well. And so he's saying what? He goes, even if you cheated a person out of the stick that the miswak is cut from, even then you're going to go to hell. Now, this is a very stern warning. And it's something that kind of surprised some of the companions. That's why the person who asked the question. Which is like, you go to Jahannam for like being a kafir. Like, why is a person going to Jahannam for stealing another person's like property? And one is the enormity of using the name of Allah Ta'ala when it's not supposed to be used. Another is that making Allah Ta'ala happy is very easy. Making other people happy is very difficult. You'll do everything in order to make your family happy. They're not going to be happy. You'll do everything to make your parents happy. They're still going to yell at you. You're going to do everything to make your kids happy. They're still going to roll their eyes and flip their hands at you. You're going to do everything to make people in Rabat happy. I would do this, that, and the other thing. Somebody's going to be upset, saying, "I'm unmasked. I'm never going to practice Islam again. Your fault. Because you, I don't know, didn't get the vegan cookies. Instead, you got the cookies with like milk and I don't know, whatever. Instead of soy chocolate or whatever. I don't know." Someone's always going to be pissed off about something. And so one of the other problems, on top of the fact that you abused the sacred name of Allah Ta'ala that's not supposed to be abused, is that now you took something from somebody. Now that miswak seller is a jerk. You know, people have been stealing miswak from that guy his entire life, and this is the miswak that broke the camel's back. He's not going to forgive you for it. What are you going to do? You're going to be like, "Oh, it's not fair." No, what's not fair is you stole miswak from the guy. If you're not interested in dealing with the consequences, don't do the thing in the first place. And so the man asked out of ta'ajjub, out of just being like overwhelmed with like disbelief, that even if it's something small that you stole from another person, and the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, even if it's like a switch from the Araq tree. It's such a small and paltry thing. In Arafat, it used to all just be barren desert, right? General Ziaul-Haq actually went to Arafat, rahimahullah, and he said, like, this is like supposed to be one of the most sacred places in Islam, and it's completely barren. So he sat with his people, and he's like, "How can we make this place look a little bit nicer?" And so he said, can we plant any, and will any tree survive over here?" And so he like asked some botanists in Pakistan. They're like, "Yeah, the only tree that will survive over there, that will keep the dirt and the sand down, is the Araq tree." So as a gift, like, so imagine, so many decades ago, the military dictator of Pakistan gifted a bunch of Araq trees so as to keep the earth like settled in that place. And I remember I mentioned this one time on, you know, in Hajj, and one old Baba got really upset. He said, "Why you're so disrespectful? Why'd you call him military dictator?" I'm like, "It's not disrespect. It's actually what he was." He's like, "What do you mean?" I go, "Did he like run for election?" No, he took force by power. That's fine. It's okay. But at any rate, that was really, it's, you know, emotional uncles and their favorite politician then and now are still very like volatile and difficult to deal with. But the point is that I mentioned this thing, and so some like random Egyptian auntie came to me distressed, as if she destroyed her entire Hajj. She's like, "You know, you mentioned that one time on the day of Arafat, like after Asr. You remember you mentioned that I'm trying to make dua?" And she's like freaking out. And you can tell she's trying to keep it together, but she's having a hard time. She's like really like deliberately saying, but she's like about to have like mental breakdown in tears. She said, "You remember how you said about this is the miswak tree? So I broke off a branch, and like now is my hajj ruined? Is my haram ruined? Because it's part of the haram." I'm like, "It's not part of the haram. We're outside the haram right now. Don't worry." And she was like overjoyed that, alhamdulillah, like, you know, still like, don't, if you can, just don't mess with the trees, because there's like 4 million people there or something like that, right? So it takes its toll. But that's how insignificant of a thing is. She just, you know, broke off a branch and didn't think about it, and then got freaked out because she thought it was the haram, but it's not the haram. So imagine, right? You're not going to be like, "Oh, I was in Hajj and I mindlessly shoplifted like a Snickers bar from somewhere." No, like, you know you're stealing at that point, right? So you wouldn't do it. So this is even less than that. So imagine going to Jahannam for a Snickers bar. So the Prophet said, this is even like more than that. Why? Because you abused the name of the Lord, and you then took the right of somebody else, and they're not going to get it back. This is something that, like, you know, parents don't teach their children, so they grow up doing like small things, and then when they grow up, like, they then cheat one another in big things as well. وعن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهم وعنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الكبائر الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين وقتل النفس واليمين الغموس رواه البخاري وفي رواية أن أعرابيا جاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله ما الكبائر قال الإشراك بالله ثم قال ماذا قال اليمين الغموس قلت ما اليمين الغموس قال الذي يقتطع مال امرئ مسلم يعني بيمين هو فيها كاذب Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhuma narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he said that the great sins, the enormous sins, like the biggest of sins, are that you should worship someone other than Allah, associate partners with Allah, and that you should jilt your parents, not honor them, and that you should kill another person, and that you should swear an oath that you know is a lie. And in another narration, a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, I mean, a nomad, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, what are the greatest of sins?" He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "To associate partners with Allah." He said, "Then what?" He said, "To make a yamin ghamus, an oath that is based on a lie, literally an oath that you drown, that drowns you." And the Bedouin says, "What is the yamin ghamus? What is this drowning oath?" He said, "It's that oath that you swear by which you break off some part of the property of another Muslim because of an oath you swore that you knew was completely wrong. Just completely, you knew it was a lie, and you just said it by the name of Allah Ta'ala." Now, before moving on, because that's the end of this chapter, hopefully it's not, I mean, there's a lot to say for sure, but hopefully it's not all that complicated to understand what is being warned against and why it's bad. But, you know, I would hope that the company who's present don't go around every day and say like, "Oh yeah, I swear, you know, I paid you yesterday," or like lying like that, right? The second thing you should think of is what? Is that don't swear an oath about something that you might be wrong in. You're like 99% sure. Don't swear an oath then that you're 100% sure. Don't swear an oath at all. Say like I'm 99% sure. Don't open your mouth until you're 100% sure. If there is a possibility it's wrong, don't use the name of Allah Ta'ala and don't act like it's like 100% sure. Because mistakes do happen. Misunderstandings do happen. It happens. And you don't want to like completely escalate to the point of like, you know, coming to blows or like breaking off ties with one another, and then afterward it turns out like that 1% or that fraction of a percent that you thought, you know, that you didn't account for, that that turned out to be true or that turned out to be the case. On the day of judgment, a person will say, will be better safe than sorry. It's better that you left out some part of your right and saved yourself from saying something that will destroy your akhirah than over-speaking and then coming away with somebody else's property and then they show up to claim it from you. And on that day, so, well, I didn't mean to is only good with Allah Ta'ala. With everybody else, you know, the question is, where's my money? So be very careful about that. Now, this is another problem, right? Because the issue is, look, the civilization of Islam, much of it, operated in such a way that people used to not lie, and they used to not lie with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone took an oath by Allah Ta'ala, they really meant it. They could reliably, you could reliably see that they meant it. Some people would break such an oath, but there are very few and very far between. And if like it was found out such a person is like that, like society would correct itself. Now we think people who lie about things are, you know, they think of themselves as smart, and other people are like, oh yeah, that's what I should have done. There's a masjid president one time. He said to me, Alhamdulillah, you know, I've never lied before. And literally oblivious to what he just said, he went on, like within short order, less than 2 minutes, to explain the story of how he came to America on a fake marriage. The thing is, we live in that time now. Nobody cares anymore. The truth means nothing to people. And when you catch a person lying, and you're like, hey, why would you lie? Oh, no, that's not a lie. They really don't think it's a lie. One thing is that they're like trying to gaslight you. There are those type of people as well. Some people themselves are so like dysfunctional inside. They're not gaslighting you on purpose because they've gaslit themselves. They've outsmarted themselves. They're too clever for them, their own mind to work anymore. So how do you deal with people like that? Because if you're dealing with people like that all the time and you have to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, you're going to end up going broke, right? What do you think if you had to trust every Muslim you dealt with in your business? Would you make money doing business with some sector of the Muslim population? Maybe not. I don't know. They're not all like that, alhamdulillah. But there are some of them. You know, if you roll the dice, you know, one out of 10 days or whatever, you might see a day like that, which is really messed up. But here we are. This is also a practical part of your suluk and a practical part of your tasawuf. If you have to be sure whenever you press a claim with somebody and everybody around you is a complete joker who's trying to like swindle you, okay? Be very careful who you transact with. You don't have to do business with everyone. You don't have to work with everyone. You don't have to, you know, volunteer for every cause. You don't have to be on the committee of every masjid or of every MSA or of every group that you're in. Be a little bit, you have a limited amount of life. Yes, in our hearts we're commanded to love good for everybody. We're commanded to love good for the entire world. Even the most like disgusting Zog who's like right now, you know, like putting a post boasting about like whatever weird debauchery he's doing right now. In theory, you should be happy if he made Toba and like said I'm sorry and like stopped Zogging. But for practical purposes, you have only a limited amount of bandwidth emotionally, mentally. You only have a limited number of dollars in your pocket. You only have a limited number of breaths left until you die. So invest them and spend them on the things that are going to pay off the most. Don't waste your time pinning your hopes on stuff that's shady. Rather, spend most of your time doing things and with people who are going to pay off, that are going to pay off. So you cannot, like, for example, you can't cut your parents out. You can't cut your like brothers and you can't cut your immediate family off, right? Alhamdulillah, mashallah, you guys have nice parents, mashallah, right? Anyhow, but you know, you can't, for those who don't, you know, you can't just cut your parents off. So, okay, well, there's, it's really important to, like, be good to your parents, so you can invest a little bit more bandwidth into that. But that doesn't mean if some random, like, person off the street is, like, you know, acting dumb with you like that, that you should waste your time. Again, you don't have to cuss the guy out, or you don't have to, like, say, you just be like, you know, I don't have time for this. You don't even have to say I don't have time for this to the person. You can recognize, I wish I had time to help everybody, to save the children and save the whales and pet every kitty cat and give every person who's brokenhearted in the world a hug. But I can't. It's mathematically impossible. So I'm going to invest all of those things in what? And the places, the people, the causes, the deeds that will make the most sense and that are the most unimpeded toward some sort of success. People who cannot tell the truth are not worth your time. If you have a spouse, you're thinking about marrying someone and they can't tell the truth, don't marry them. If you're already married to them, you know, if something they do annoys you, you know, like they never like put the, you know, they squeeze the toothpaste tube from the middle. You can make summer with that. It's annoying. It burns sometimes, those types of things, right? Or whatever I do that annoys my spouses. I don't know, right? Those things are annoying, right? But you can make summer with a lot of those things. Lying. If you don't have kids, it's time to get out. If you have kids, you have to find some way to like circumnavigate this problem. Allah Ta'ala help you. But like a person who cannot be truthful, people can't be truthful with one another. This is a really big problem. This is a really big problem. And you know, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he expressed it, and now people have turned their back on this teaching. So we're living it. The solution for you, okay, you cannot make everybody in Pakistan and India tell the truth. You can't make everybody in Egypt and, you know, Jordan tell the truth. Okay, fine. But at least the people you can choose to transact with, the people you can choose to work with, you know, look for those people who are like actually reliable and trustworthy for you to work with. It used to be that the Muslims were reliable and trustworthy and other people weren't. So even Kuffar used to prefer dealing with Muslims, and it's still the case in certain places. But in general, it seems to have lapsed. So okay, fine, you cannot fix the world, we're not here to like curse circumstance or whatever, but whoever you deal with in your circle, don't take like, you know, it's important to feel the dard of the ummah, it's important to feel the pain and suffering of the ummah inside of your heart, but don't carry it around with you like a cross that you crush yourself, because you crush yourself from that entire burden, it's not going to help anybody. It's not going to help them. It's not going to help you. You carry the burden inside, that crushing burden inside of your heart, and make dua for it when you make dua. Practically speaking, you know, be part of the solution by dealing with those people who are honest and who are truthful. So you don't have to put yourself in the situation where you have to like swear up and down and constantly second guess yourself and like second guess. But you deal with the person who lies habitually. What's going to end up happening is you're going to take the benefit of the doubt away from them, and then one day you'll get into some sort of dispute with them, and you'll miscalculate, you'll overplay your hand, and you're going to end up then yourself like being somebody who lies or takes a false oath against that person. Why put yourself in that situation? It's better just deal with people. There's an art of dealing with people, you know? Mu'amala, that's one of the things Imam Muhammad rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that he his juz in Zuhd was like mu'amalat. Why? Because you have to deal with people differently. If you're dealing with honest and trustworthy people, you can tell them, hey, you know, this is the key to my garage. You can take whatever you want and then pay me when you have the money. Some people will tell you exactly what they took and they'll pay you when they have the money. Some people will go inside of your house and like rob you blind and be like, oh, I didn't make it to your house today. So the latter type of people, don't say that to them. Why? Because inevitably you're going to like overreact against them, or you're not going to overreact and you'll just starve to death. Because the dunya is the dunya. If you don't eat and drink or whatever, you're still going to like, you know, it's going to harm you. And that's also not a good thing. That's also not helpful for your suluk, to be an idiot, to get cheated all the time. It happens from time to time. It's okay. But like to do it on purpose and just to be neglectful, that's not going to help anybody. Someone, I think Sheikh Nuh one time, he asked like, or he said, so he read like one of the hikam or something like that, that like, you know, that one of the mashayikh said something like, you know, this is a story of one of the mashayikh that someone like took something from them or whatever, and then he looked inside his heart and his heart didn't change because he had it or he didn't have it or whatever, something like that. So Sheikh, he asked his Sheikh, he goes, hey, if someone took something of yours, would you also, your heart wouldn't change? He's like, you kidding me? Not only would my heart change, I'd take a stick and smack him in the head. Now, those people, I really think probably their heart wouldn't have changed, but the lesson is very important. It's very helpful for regular people who are trying to get to that station, which is what? Don't, if you don't like, you shouldn't like getting robbed. So don't let people take you to that point. So there's a reason, if you want to transact with people who are somehow truthfully challenged people, then what do? Instead of letting them into the store, you just put bars in the front window, and they point, they say, "We want that thing." And so you go get it down, and it'll be like $15.28, and wait for them to put the money in first. Then you slide the thing under the thing out back to them. That's also an honest transaction. There are large swaths of Chicago that that's the only way you can buy or sell anything. And if those stores weren't there, then the people would suffer for it. So that's also a type of service. The Prophet said what? He said that treat people according to their station. He said that we the gathering of the prophets alayhimus salam were commanded not to talk to people except for on the level that they're going to be able to understand. So this is also one practical kind of side point. So you can extricate yourself from having to be in situations where you might unknowingly fall into taking something from somebody without its right. That a person lies to you 100 times, 99 times out of 100, I should say, and then the one time he was telling the truth, but you assumed he was lying and you stole something from him, that's not good. You don't want to have to give the hisab for that on the day of judgment. The akhirah is all we have. All of your worries and concerns, if someone here is worried about the future, am I going to get married? Am I going to find a Maliki fiqh teacher? Am I, is I married? Is my wife going to come? Is my business going to work? Are my kids going to this? Am I going to get a job at a masjid or a madrasa? Or am I going to end up having to take an IT job after graduating from madrasa? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Anyone here from Florida, is the alligator in my backyard going to eat me? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. In fact, probably all the worst case scenarios that I just mentioned, there's a good chance, if I was not to lie, there's a good chance all those things could happen. But the one thing that all of us, even a very thoroughly salted and salty individual like myself, can tell you that will make you feel better and make me feel better is the akhirah. Wal akhiratu khayru wa abqa. So why in the world would a person want to put themselves in a situation to water that down? The akhirah is such that you remember it, and then you'll be like, okay, things will probably be okay in this world. And even if they're not, they'll still be okay. You'll still be happy. Whereas the people who don't have the akhirah, they have no resilience. They have no way of coping with anything. I was in, just last weekend, Akron, Ohio. A woman cut off a man to get into the drive-through line at Taco Bell. Alhamdulillah, it's on the boycott list. If we had were deprived otherwise, we would have missed it and cried, but I don't miss it. It's on the boycott list, so alhamdulillah, right? But so what happened? Some woman cut off a dude in the drive-through line at Taco Bell, which is gonna result in a grand total of what, 3 minutes and 14.2 seconds more of waiting, right? So the guy, mashallah, not willing to be cheated so severely and suffer such loss and perdition, got out of his pickup truck with automatic weapon, or not with automatic, with a rifle, and shot the woman and killed her, and then he killed himself as well. This is the type of logic that makes sense to you when you don't have an akhirah. You're like, damn it, burrito supreme, 3 minutes and 14 seconds later than otherwise I could have had. I'm done with all of this. At any rate, we have the akhirah. It makes it such that there are people who suffer catastrophic loss that, like, would numb the soul of like any 100 individuals if distributed amongst them, but they're still actually happy. They're still actually happy. They say Alhamdulillah, and they're still happy people. Don't waste it for this type of stuff. Be careful who you interact with and how you interact with people. Husnul dhan means what? That in your heart you believe a person is a good person. It's not to transact with people in ways that expose you to very real risks. That's not what husnul dhan is. Babu nadbi man halafa ala yaminin faraa ghayraha khayran minha an yaf'ala dhalika al mahlufa alayhi thumma yukaffir an yaminihi. It's a chapter regarding the recommendation for the one who swore an oath and then afterward finds that a course of action other than conforming with his oath is better than conforming with the oath that they swore. That for such a person, they should expiate their oath and then do the thing that's better. عن عبد الرحمن بن سمرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإذا حلفت على يمين فرأيت غيرها خيرا منها فأت الذي هو خير وكفر عن يمينك متفق عليه عبد الرحمن بن سمرة رضي الله تعالى عنه said that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me if you swore an oath and then afterwards find that some other course of action is better than conforming to the oath that you swore, then expiate, break the oath and expiate for the breaking of the oath, and then the, I guess the subtext being that after doing that, then do the thing that's better. So hadith of both Bukhari and Muslim. And then it's explicitly mentioned in the consequent hadiths. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من حلف على يمين فرأى غيرها خيرا منها فليكفر عن يمينه وليفعل الذي هو خير رواه مسلم. أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه said that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said whoever swears an oath and then afterward finds something else is a course of action is better than it, then let them expiate, break their oath and expiate for the broken oath, and then let them do the thing that's better. وعن أبي موسى رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إني والله إن شاء الله لا أحلف على يمين ثم أرى خيرا منها إلا كفرت عن يميني وأتيت الذي هو خير متفق عليه. So the first one is saying what? Break the oath. The second one saying, explicitly break the oath and do the thing that's better. The third one is that the Prophet ﷺ himself is saying that this is what I do. He said what? He said that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, Abu Musa narrates that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said to me, indeed, and by Allah's will, I never swear an oath, and then afterward, find a course of action that's better than the course of action to which I swore, except for I do the thing that's better, except for I expiate, break the oath that the initial oath and expiate it, and then do the thing that's better. Someone swears an oath, for example, I'm going to, next year I'm going to go to Hajj. So, or well, actually, that's not, that doesn't work. Someone swears an oath like, next year I'll do whatever, the reason it doesn't work because that's another at that point, it's a vow when it has to do with an act of ibadah. But someone's, and anyway, the fard hajj is fard any one way or the other, but a person just swears some yameen that okay, I'll go visit somebody or I'll bring something somewhere or do something or whatever, I'll bring you a cake, and then the next, in a week, and then like 2 days later, you find out the person has diabetes. I don't know, something like that, right? So then go bring them something else. Break the oath, perform the expiation, and then do what's better. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يلج أحدكم في يمينه في أهله آثموا له عند الله تعالى من أن يعطي كفارته التي فرض الله عليه متفق عليه وقوله يلج بفتح اللام وتشديد الجيم أي يتمادى فيها ولا يكفر وقوله آثم هو بالثاء المثلثة أي أكثر إثما. So then the Prophet ﷺ in the previous hadith said that even he himself will break his oath and give the expiation for it if there's something more, better course of action than what he swore to initially, that he sees later. And then finally, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, for one of you to kind of stubbornly persist in keeping an oath, is more sinful than to break it and render the expiation for breaking it. Meaning, for someone of you to stubbornly persist in an oath that there's a better, that there's something better to do better than that. Because a person can swear an oath to a sin as well, it's still an oath. So if a person swears an oath like that, just give the kafara and don't do it. Don't persist in it, because that's sinful. And the context for all of this is what? Is that the Arabs used to be very particular about keeping their oaths. And so in anger, someone would like swear this like really crazy oath. I swear I'll drink wine out of the skull of so-and-so. Like they used to, like these are actual oaths that they used to do weird stuff like that. So Islam is like, look, it's important to keep your oaths, but not at the, you know, at the cost of like disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why this medium of expiation, of being able to break an oath and expiate for it, when there's a genuine reason to, meaning that one course of action is genuinely better than the other, this is a great mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that mechanism will be mentioned in this subsequent chapter. باب العفو عن لغو اليمين وأنه لا كفارة فيه وهو ما يجري على اللسان بغير قصد اليمين كقوله على العادة والله وبلا والله ونحو ذلك. So the chapter regarding forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala regarding an oath that's like a meaningless oath, and that meaningless oaths have no expiation due upon them. For those oaths that just kind of slip out on the tongue without intending it to be an oath, like the habit of the Arabs to say wallahi, indeed wallahi, and etc. Some people, that's just their kind of like the way they talk, and so it may slip out wallahi this and wallahi that and wallahi wallahi blah blah blah, and then you know you can't just be, oh, you said by the name of Allah, bam, done, you're a liar, you're going to Jahannam, blah blah blah. No, it's better to control the way you speak and not to speak like that. But some of these things are so spread in society, it's like a umul balwa, you can't really fix it from all people at all times. If you teach one person not to say it, there's like 10 other people who, you know, are going to learn to speak this way because of who they hang out with or whatever. And so there is some forgiveness in the Sharia regarding these things. And we read, قال الله تعالى, Allah Most High says in His book, لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم. Allah Ta'ala is not going to take you to task for the meaningless oaths that you may pronounce. Just things, they just come out of the mouth. You didn't really mean them. ولكن يؤاخذكم بما عقدتم الأيمان. Rather, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will take you to task for those oaths that you took, that you contracted, that you solidified in your heart with your intentions. فكفارته إطعام عشرة مساكين من أوسط ما تطعمون أهليكم أو كسوتهم أو تحرير رقبة فمن لم يجد فالصيام ثلاثة أيام ذلك كفارة أيمانكم إذا حلفتم واحفظوا أيمانكم. So Allah Ta'ala says that Allah Ta'ala is not going to take you to task for the vain oath, the oath that's meaningless. Rather, He takes you to task for those oaths that you take with intention. And the expiation for those oaths, if you have to break them because there's some better course of action, the expiation for those oaths is to feed 10 indigent people from the mid-grade food of what you feed your own families. So nothing super cheap, super too cheap, nor the most expensive thing in the world, but just the normal food that you feed your families, or to clothe 10 such people, or to free a slave. And whoever's unable to do any of those things, then let them fast 3 days. So that's the second preference, is to fast 3 days. And that is the expiation of your oaths if you swear them. But guard your oaths. Meaning, if it's not, if there's not a reason to break it and do something else, if it's a good oath, then go ahead and fulfill it. Don't just like expiate just for the sake of not doing it for convenience or whatever. And so this is from the Quran. But the first part is what that Allah Ta'ala doesn't take you to task for, the lahu, from your oaths. The fiqhi details regarding all of these things are different in the different madahib. So you can go learn that from your fiqh teachers. In the Maliki school, in the Shafi'i school, my understanding is that the lahu al-ayman, there's no kafara for it. I think in the Hanafi school there is. And then what the details of those things are, you can go learn them from fiqh class. The point is, that even then, like, it's not a sin whether you have to give the kafara or not. That's the point of this, is that if it just comes out, this is not what we're talking about. It's not the same thing in your suluk if it just kind of comes out of your mouth. So if you follow a madhab in which you still have to expiate for such an oath, then that's a fiqh detail, but the two things are not the same. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت أنزلت هذه الآية لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم في قول الرجل لا والله وبلا والله رواه البخاري. سيدة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها said that this ayah that we read just before, that Allah will not take you to task for the meaningless oaths that you swear, that this was revealed because of like the instance of a man saying, oh no wallahi, or indeed by wallahi, that they just blurted out the name of Allah Ta'ala when answering a question without really realizing that they're using the name of Allah Ta'ala, because that's just how they talk. Babu karahat al-halfi fi al-bay'i wa in kana sadiqan. This chapter regarding the detestability of swearing while selling things, even if they're telling the truth. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الحلف منفقة للسلع أو للسلعة ممحقة للكسب متفق عليه. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that swearing is something that will cause people to buy more of your goods, but it will erase it'll erase your earning. And it's a hadith both of Bukhari and Muslim. The point of it is what? Is that, yeah, you can say, yeah, wallahi it's like this, wallahi it's like that, and because you swore an oath, and because you said wallahi, and because you're like beard and hijab and jilbab and niqab and kabab and whatever else, you know, like all these things, like it will cause people to trust you more, or will attract their attention or jar them into, you know, buying what you have. But it will erase the barakah. There will be no barakah. You'll decrease the barakah of your earnings. So if you're going to sell something, just say what it is. You don't have to swear an oath about this or that, and you shouldn't swear an oath about this or that. It's detestable. It's not a good habit. وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إياكم كثرة الحلف في البيع فإنه ينفق ثم يمحق رواه مسلم. أبو قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه الأنصاري, he narrates that he heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say something similar, which is that he says, I warn you with regards to frequently swearing, not swearing as in bad words, but swearing like by Allah this, by Allah that, while selling things, because it may attract people to spend, but it will efface. And here the effacement that's being referenced is barakah, that it will efface the barakah from whatever a person earns. وصلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.